Gospel according to Luke chapter 4, commencing at verse 1. And Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by the devil. And he ate nothing during those days. And when they were ended, he was hungry. The devil said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone." And the devil took him up and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and said to him, "To you I will give all this authority and their glory, for it has been delivered to me, and I give it to whom I will. If you then will worship me, it will be all yours." And Jesus answered him, "It is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve only him." And he took him to Jerusalem and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you to guard you. And on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It is said, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So far our reading of God's holy word.
On screen, we've just got a rough idea of where we're going this morning. So on the map, this morning, Abram chooses to go to Egypt. So not much to show on the map, really, but he's actually heading into Egypt. And as we'll see, he'll be heading out of there pretty quickly as well. God lifts up the fallen. That's our theme this morning. Our faith will be repeatedly tested. When God is forgotten, sin entangles. And we probably all know that in our experience. God rescues the fallen. So where we're going this morning, let's read from Genesis 12, verse 10 to 20. That's our text this morning. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. When he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarai's wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they will kill me, but they will let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake." When Abram entered Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. When the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abram, and he had sheep, oxen, male donkeys, male servants, female donkeys, and camels. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. So Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. Amen. Well, we know the Bible repeatedly warns us that we're in a spiritual battle. It also shows us that we can be strong in that battle. We can be strong in our trials, and God even gives us armor to put on. And one of those pieces of armor, of course, is the shield of faith. Remember that, boys and girls? The shield of faith. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, for which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. Now, so far, Abram has been holding his shield nice and high, and the darts haven't got through, generally. Last week, we saw how he obeyed God's call to come to the promised land, despite the cost. We saw how he kept his eye on the heavenly city, lived for God's promises, and worshipped God wherever he went. By God's grace, he was living the life of faith. Not perfect, of course. None of us are perfect, but he was living a life of faith. However, now we come to one of Abram's lows, and it's quite the contrast to the previous passage. His shield is down. A few fiery darts get through. He sinks. He falls. And then we have this beautiful picture of God picking up his fallen soldier. Abram had forgot God, but God had not forgotten Abram. So there's much encouragement here this morning for our own trials. Are you in trouble? Do you feel you're sinking? Are you entangled in sin? Take heart. The God who restores Abram will restore all his children. For those whose life is going smoothly, well, praise God. But here's a chance to treasure up truth for those times when the trials will come. Let's all take heart this morning in our faithful God who lifts up the fallen. The first thing we see is our faith will be repeatedly tested. Abram's already faced a number of trials, has he not? His unknown destination, leaving behind family and friends, the loss of his father, Terah in Haran, no settled home in Canaan, and his wife is still barren. That's quite the list, actually, isn't it? Now he's faced with famine. This is often God's way. He does put us through trials to refine our faith. 1 Peter 1:6 to 7, you have been grieved by various trials. And note that word grieved, because they're not easy. It is difficult. You've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, the text doesn't dwell on all the difficulties of the famine, but you can imagine it's pretty tough going, especially for someone who seems to be new in the faith. There are many mouths to feed, many animals to graze in this big retinue that Abram has. There are no government handouts. If you don't have food, you starve. So you can imagine, you know, maybe the servants came to him, you know, Abram, only so many months' food left. Come to him later again. Abram, only so many days left. What's he going to do? We read, so Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there. Now, it wasn't permanent, just a sojourn. And maybe it was a bit prudent. You might say, well, that's prudent. This was the common response of the surrounding nations to famine, because everyone sort of knew, okay, if the grass is not growing here, we can always go to Egypt. They got the Nile River, the grass will always be growing there somewhere. And so the common thing at the time was for many of the nations to then migrate to Egypt and look for food there. So maybe Abram's been prudent, but I think there's more going on. Don't we get the hint already that his faith is waning? Shouldn't he remain in the promised land? Shouldn't he seek God's guidance on this? It's all very ominous, isn't it? In any case, just notice from this opening verse that faithful Christians go through trials. Just want to make that point initially. Faithful Christians go through trials. In the previous chapter, Abram shows truckloads of faith, but now this godly man must face famine. The health and wealth preachers on TV are so wrong, aren't they? When they say life is always just going to be rosy if you have enough faith. Well, here's Abraham. He had enough faith. But it's not rosy. It's tough. It's challenging. Life is on the line, actually. Now, it's true, of course, that sometimes believers suffer in life as a result of their disobedience. That's true. You can look at that in the life of David. But it's also true that the righteous face trials. Not the perfect, but the righteous, godly people. People who love the Lord and like Zechariah and Elizabeth, or like Abram. That's a lesson Job's friends had to learn. It's one we should not forget. You may go through trials, not because of any of your sins, but just because the Lord has work to do in your life. Today we might not be in want of food, but we might be tested by the want of employment, lack of employment, want of money, want of marriage, want of children, or you name your want. Count it all joy, brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, says James. And notice the word when. Not if, but when. So we will go through trials, but it's not something we have to be afraid of, as we'll see later on, because God is always with us. He's always using it for good. We don't have to be scared that there might be a trial on the horizon, because it's going to be part of God's good design for your life. So we have trials. Now, how did Abram handle this latest trial? We get a few uncleans already that it's not going to go well. In this text, if we're going by the previous text, we might expect to see him, Abram, in prayer. We might expect him near an altar somewhere, based on the previous text. But instead, we see his faith begins to falter somewhat. Second thing we see is when God is forgotten, sin entangles. Things can change so quickly in the Christian life, can't they? Remember Elijah. One moment he's winning a victory on top of Mount Carmel, winning a victory for the Lord. Next moment, having a pity party out in the desert somewhere. One moment, Abram, full of faith, living for the celestial city. Next moment, he's getting entangled in unbelief and sin. And what's scary about Abram's situation is that it happens fairly subtly. See, Abram, he doesn't deny the faith. He doesn't want out of God's promises and plans. We don't see any dramatic turnaround going on in his heart. Rather, as some commentators put it, he just forgot God. He slid ever so quietly from belief to unbelief. And there are four specific ways that he gets entangled in sin. Four specific ways. Faith turned into fear. Not only is he driven by fear of want, he's also driven by, now he's also driven by the fear of man. He's afraid the Egyptians will kill him because of his beautiful wife. This is despite God, what God has promised. God has promised to make him a great nation. That with coming with that promise, of course, means his life is going to be preserved, to be able to make that great nation. So God has promised to preserve his life. But you see what happens when unbelief kicks in? The promises of God recede to the background, and the fears in front of us take over. Instead of God being big and people being small, people and problems become so big and God becomes small. It's like when Peter walked on the water. Remember that? And when he was focused on Jesus, he walked on the water. But then when he looked at his circumstances, that's when he began to sink, because he took his eyes off Jesus. How often we do the same. This in turn leads to another sin for Abram. Truth is replaced with deceit. Truth is replaced with deceit. Abram and his entourage make their way down to the Egyptian border. And prior to arrival, he says to Sarai, his wife, "I know that you are a woman beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife.' Then they'll kill me, but they'll let you live. Say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you." Since Abram's driven by fear, he now devises a cunning plan. See, his wife is obviously very beautiful. Now, if you do the math, maybe some of you have, so I better explain this. His wife is 65 years old at the moment. But because their lifespans are double the size of ours, most commentators surmise that she's equivalent to midlife, maybe 30s to 40s, equivalent to our midlife. And because she's so hot, he fears for her life. So here's a scheme. Say you are my sister. Genesis 20 highlights that Sarai is actually Abram's half-sister. However, it's not the whole truth. He's intending to deceive. And it's quite a clever deception. It doesn't seem to be Abram's intention to risk Sarah's purity, as some suggest. Rather, there was a practice at the time that many commentators point out, whereby an older brother would make a marriage arrangements for the sister. Thus, Abram could play that role of the older brother, lead the Egyptians on a little bit, buy a bit of time, still protect his wife, get what he needs, and then get out of there. Maybe that's what was going on. Whatever the case is, it's all very deceitful. How often we treat truth like bait on a rod. Throw the bait of half-truth out there till we get the reaction we want. And he ropes in both his wife and the Egyptians, including Pharaoh himself, in his deceit. All this trickery then reveals another sin. Abram leans on his own understanding. You'll notice that we have no record of Abram praying or seeking the Lord. We see him concocting these cunning schemes. He's now trusting his own wisdom. He's completely forgetting about God. As one commentator, Hughes, puts it, "How like Abraham we are. We shore up our position, pile our sandbags, and God, oh yes, we ask him to bless our ways." And then to top it all off, he withdraws from worship. It's telling in this passage that he builds no altars. We saw in the last passage, wherever he's going, he's worshiping. He's building an altar there and over there, and he's claiming it for God. And even though the Canaanites are right there and his life could be under threat, potentially by the Canaanites, he's planting his flag in the ground for God. That's what we saw last time. But what do we see now? Nothing. Silence. This often goes hand in hand with unbelief. How true that is for us too. The less you trust God, the more you withdraw from worship, and the less delightful it is. So you can see that Abram's got himself in quite the tangle. Some of the finer details, the text doesn't give us surety on, but we can see what's going on here. He's got himself in a tangle. Psalm 16 warns us, "The sorrows of those who run after another God increase, or shall multiply." Abram's sorrows are multiplying. And look where it all leads. Quote, the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. This was not the plan. Husbands, could you imagine how you would feel when all your plans come unstuck and your wife is now in Pharaoh's house? Imagine his shock. His sin has left him high and dry. And that's what sin does. Unbelief and sin are like betting. You win some, but you lose more. The prodigal son enjoyed a brief spell of forbidden pleasure before ending up in the pigsty, remember? Abram enjoys a bit of earthly wealth here. He's got his donkeys and camels. Loses his wife. So yeah, this is a spiritual low. And he's dug a big hole for himself. Did you expect to see that? Such an important reminder for us all to be on guard against unbelief. Satan is crafty. So 1 Peter says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith. Hold up your shield. Boys and girls, hold up your shield of faith and trust in his promises. And how do we do that with all our weaknesses and so forth? How do we do it? Look to the Lord Jesus Christ. You saw him, didn't you? You saw him fighting and battling against the devil, and the devil threw the fiery darts again and again and again. And our Savior was hungry, but he did not give an inch, did he? He resisted to the end. Perfectly obedient. That is our Savior. And not just in that little snippet of life. For the whole of his earthly life, his perfect obedience for you and for me who believe. That's what he was doing. And so now as we do believe in him and as we have embraced him as our Savior, he has not only forgiven us our sins, look to him for the forgiveness of your sins, but look to him for the power to fight in the spiritual battle. Because that same power that he expressed in fighting against Satan is the power that he is working in our hearts and our lives too. Look to him in the spiritual battle for all the resources you need. He has resources enough. Put on the spiritual armor and then do what the passage says. Finally, be strong in the Lord. And so let's do that in the spiritual battle. But then what happens if you do fall? Because we will and we do. And the final thing we see is, but God rescues the fallen. I love the parable of the prodigal son, or should we say the prodigal God? Because God's love is so lavish there. The son got himself entangled in sin, and boys and girls, where did that prodigal son end up? In the pigsty. How humiliating. Praise God, he came to his senses and went to express his repentance to his father. And the text says, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. This text we're looking at this morning is a little bit like that. It's filled with so much hope for the fallen. Abram's entangled in sin, his wife is in Pharaoh's court, and it looks like it's all over Red Rover for the great nation in Canaan. But the Lord. See those beautiful words there in verse 17, how verse 17 starts? But the Lord. The King James Version says, and the Lord. Same effect. God steps into the situation. Abram's stuck in the pigsty of sin, but God comes to lift him out. How beautiful are these phrases in the Bible when we bump into them? But the Lord. Ephesians 2, but God being rich in mercy. Titus 3, but when the goodness and kindness of God, you see, he steps in to save. And we can see God's hand in two distinct ways here. God protects. Verse 17. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Now, the word for plagues relates to some sort of disease, often a skin disease. And Sarai was likely unaffected. And as a result, somehow, we don't know, but somehow Pharaoh puts two and two together and figures out it's to do with this couple. God protects. God also provides. We see from verse 16 that Abram is going to come away with extra wealth as a result of being in Egypt. Commentators point out that the female donkeys were the ride of choice for the rich. Think maybe BMW or Range Rover or something. Meanwhile, camels were not so practical for riding, but were prestige symbols, apparently. Think Ferrari. Not so practical for putting your family inside that little car, but very beautiful. And so Abram is inundated with luxury. But this is all very ironic, isn't it? Because he was trying to do all this for himself. He's trying to protect himself, trying to provide for himself. And he can't. And when you look at it, actually God is the one who is doing the protecting and the providing. What a glorious God. God comes to rescue the fallen. He picks up Abram, his fallen soldier. And brothers and sisters, that's what he does for all his children. He'll come to rescue you. And he'll come to rescue me. And don't we need it at times? The margins between faith and unbelief are so thin. And things can turn so quickly. And before we know it, we can get bogged in our Christian lives. But then God faithfully turns up yet again. Nothing can separate you from his love. His promises to protect, provide, restore, strengthen, and get you back on your feet are yes and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace, was once caring for his sick wife, and slowly and painfully she was dying of cancer. And he recounts a time when he was quite distressed about the whole thing. His circumstances became huge and God had become a bit small. And he says, quote, a thought suddenly struck me with unusual force to this effect. The promises of God must be true. Surely the Lord will help me if I'm willing to be helped. Trust your God. He is willing. He is faithful, he is powerful, he is good, and he is merciful to help. Seek him again and again. And God will bring you home. We see a glimpse of that in verses 18 to 20. Abram is called to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh gives him the what for. What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me she is your wife? In other words, you dirty rat. You have an unbeliever here rebuking the believer. And how does Abram respond? It's silence again. He's got no response. Guilty as charged. The last sentence is just four Hebrew words. Hear, wife, take, go. We fill in the rest with the English. And with that, he is deported. With that deportation, he ends up back in the promised land. Never think you've sunken too deep or that your sins are too many. For God has made a pathway back through Christ. Based on our merit, we have no hope of making it to the promised land. No hope of heaven. Not a chance. Based on the merit of Christ, there is a way back home. Are you tangled in sin? Are you bogged in your Christian life? Return in faith and repentance to your God. So in conclusion, there are three specific takeaways from this passage this morning that we can flesh out amongst the more general God lifting up the fallen. First, trust God's word instead of your own wisdom. We can save ourselves a lot of grief, you know. And as unbelief, Abram moved from seeking God to seeking his own schemes. Proverbs 3, verse 5. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Too many Christians are making their plans and then just getting God to rubber stamp it. You know, we'll buy that house, we'll have that job, we'll have that career, we'll have this family size, we'll do this and we'll do that. And then God, you stamp it with your approval. No, don't do that. That's just putting your own wisdom out there and putting a bit of pious jargon on it. No, seek the word of God for every decision you make. Pray about every decision you make and hold it with an open hand before God. And seek the wisdom of the Christian community to overcome your blind spots. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. Second, let's be people of truth instead of deceit. In his unbelief, Abram deceived. Proverbs 13:20, deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. Do you ever hold back the truth? How easy just to throw a few bits of truth out there to give a different impression. Oh yeah, I was late. The traffic. Yeah, but you know that the traffic only held you up for 2 minutes and you were late for 30. Don't be dishonest. Don't give the impression you agree with so-and-so when in your heart you actually don't. As Christians, we ought to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. And it's so important for our witness. You know, we shouldn't make too much fun of Abraham because we're the same. But, you know, Abram in Egypt, you wonder, would people in Pharaoh's court be asking, Abram, you believe in God and he protects you and you're telling lies? What's with your God? What sort of witness do we have if we're not walking in truth? And third, here's the main takeaway. Fear God. Abram was fearful of want and fearful of what man could do. He forgot that God was bigger than the trials he faced. How crucial it is for us to trust that God is always bigger. It's not always easy, I know. Our trials loom large, the threats can feel suffocating, and there seems no way out. But you can trust God. He is faithful, He is sovereign, He is good, and He always protects, always provides. God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4. Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? Of course you are. You are His adopted child. Fear God. Don't worry about this or that. Don't worry about other people. Fear God. It's not an easy truth to get into our hearts, but we've got to keep pressing it there. We've got to keep pressing that truth in so that more and more as we meditate on God, He is bigger than our circumstance and our threats and our trials. So more and more we've got to get our hearts meditating and looking upon the glory of God. He is bigger. He is more powerful. He is more sovereign. Hold up that shield of faith as you face your trials. And if you've been undone by your trials, return in faith. God provides a way back in Christ. And so the psalmist says, He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet on a rock. Amen.